Good to see you this morning. Grab a Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's where we're at in our series. And these guys are going to grab a couple of things off the stage here behind me, but I do have an announcement to make. We have MOPS this coming Tuesday. And so basically, as needed during MOPS events, we need all the chairs stacked to the side. And we also need about, I think about, how many tables do we need this time? Probably about 8 or 9. Yeah, 8 or 9 tables need to be brought up. And another thing about MOPS is they only have a few more meetings left, like 3 or 4 more meetings left, and they are in need of childcare downstairs. And if you're not familiar with MOPS, basically the way it works is they get here about 9:15-ish, and they have a whole meeting for the moms up here. It's, like a good time of fellowship, and they eat and have a good time together, and there's usually some kind of a message or something. And the kids are all downstairs, and there could be there's anywhere between 30 and 40 moms that come out. So, times that by some people have 2 and 3 children. So there's a lot of kids downstairs. So they need help, and there's only a couple more meetings left this year. So if you can help out in any way, in the bulletin there, it has Megan Caputo's information. You can contact her and let them know that maybe you can help out for the last couple of meetings. That would be super helpful for them. So that's pretty much it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the scriptures this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this church. We thank you for all the people that that come through these doors each Sunday, Lord. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you for the fact that we have the privilege and honor to worship you and hear your word. So I pray now, Lord, as we spend time in your word, that it's helpful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in this series, Shaking My Head, When Christians Don't Act Like Christians, and we're dealing with a lot of stuff, but in chapter 8, in chapter 7 was the transition where the church in Corinth started asking Paul questions, wrote a letter and had a bunch of questions, and in chapter 8, he had this question that, we don't really get much, and we don't really get at all, and it was, can we eat food or meat that was sacrificed to idols? So if you remember, what was going on was the local meat market would usually have meat, and some of that meat came from pagan worship rituals. They would sacrifice, and then they would take some of the meat and send it to the market, and the market would obviously make a profit off of it. So some of the Christians in the church in Corinth were kind of, they were from that background, that pagan worship. They became Christians and they started to kind of feel bad about eating this meat. So they asked the question, can we eat this? So in chapter 8, it kind of started and Paul started to answer it. And then in chapter 9, he continued to answer it. And now he's kind of closing off answering this question in chapter 10. So basically the issue though that they're really dealing with is what do we do with neutral issues that are not spoken about in the scripture? Things that are not called sin in the scripture, but things that might kind of lead people down the wrong path. So basically, some of the issues that we have dealt with or we will deal with in 2017 as far as neutral issues are things that might cause others to sin, things that might discourage others, things that might cause us to have a bad testimony. So some of those things in 2017 might be things like the use of alcohol. We see in the scriptures that it never says do not drink, but it says don't be drunk. So that's an issue. Like, what do we do with that? How do we deal with that as Christians? Another issue might be what we watch, TV, movies, the media that we take in. Do we watch these things? Do we take these things in? If the scriptures don't say yes or no, if it's neutral, what do? The music that we listen to, maybe even how we dress. A lot of these issues aren't spelled out in the scriptures. So what do we do with these neutral issues? So in the last month or so, Paul answered those questions for us through chapters 8, 9, and 10. in chapter 8, if you remember, the concept was love builds up. So if you're going to do something, does it build other people up? Does it show them love by building them up? And does it show love to God? So Paul was saying, you know what, when it comes to this issue of eating meat, sacrificed to idols, he's saying, listen, if it's not going to build other people up, I won't do it. Okay, if it's not going to show my love to God, I won't do it. Then in chapter 9, we saw Paul taught us that he personally set aside his own rights to promote the gospel. So basically what Paul was saying is, he said, listen, and he actually said this, he said, listen, if me eating meat actually puts like a barrier in between somebody trusting in the Lord, I'll never eat meat again. He's like, I'll never eat that meat sacrificed to idols, because if it causes someone else to not become a Christian or causes another person to sin, I'm going to give up my rights. So then we find also in chapter 9 that this attitude, I called it the winning attitude, because his attitude was, I want to win people to the Lord. I don't want to exercise my rights as much as I want to win people to the Lord. Then last week in chapter 10, the first 22 verses, the Apostle Paul teaches us why he has this radical type mindset. And the reason why is because he feels he is all in for Jesus. And last week we learned why we should have that type of all in mindset. So now we find ourselves at the end of chapter 10, which is in verses 23 through 33, he concludes answering this question by teaching us our actions in neutral areas come down to the three questions we have to ask ourselves. The bottom line is, when it's a neutral area, when the scripture doesn't say yes, the scripture doesn't say no, it's kind of like a neutral area, we have to ask ourselves these three questions, and that's what we're going to answer today. The first is, does it benefit other people around me? The second is, does it bring glory to God? And the third is, what type of example am I setting? So we're going to start in verse 23, and we'll, you know, start with that first question of, am I benefiting those around me? Let's look at verse 23 of chapter 10. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So if you notice this, Paul repeats himself. He started that in verse 6, and he's saying, you know what? All things are lawful. This was a phrase that they were using. Like, we can do whatever we want. All things are lawful. But now what Paul is saying is like, okay, in the things that are lawful, the things that the scriptures don't say no to, in the things that are lawful, are they going to be helpful to you? Okay, are they going to benefit other people? So Paul's repeating himself, and he's saying, you know what? Just because I can do something doesn't mean I should. You get that? Just because I can do it doesn't mean I should. So that ushers in that first question, am I benefiting the people around me? By my decision, by my action, am I benefiting the people around me? Do people around me look and say, you know what? Because that person's doing that, it's actually helping me in my spiritual life. So let's look at verses 24 through 27. He says this, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever sold in the meat market without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So now here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, okay, remember, his heart is to reach people for the gospel. His heart is to reach people for the Lord. So now he's saying, if one of these unbelievers invites you over to dinner, okay, he's not asking you to do anything sinful by putting this meat in front of you, but if it's sacrificed to idols, who cares? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just eat what's put in front of you. Have any of you ever been invited over to somebody's house for dinner? Have you been? I hope so, because that shows you have friends, okay? But have you ever been invited to somebody, and then all of a sudden you see the prep work in the kitchen and stuff, and you get kind of a glimpse, and you're like, uh-oh, I don't like this. I don't like that food. And they put the food in front of you, and you don't like it. What do you do? What do you do? You force it down, right? You just eat it, okay? With my kids, like, we go to somebody's house, and we put it on our plate, you got to eat that. Don't be offensive, okay? So now let's take this to, you're over an unbeliever's house, like Paul is painting this picture. If you're over an unbeliever's house, they put this meat in front of you. It's like, don't worry about it. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, first of all, the meat came from the Lord in the first place, okay? Everything is created by him. The meat came from him in the first place. But then you have to start asking yourself questions. And basically what he's saying is, if you don't partake, if they invite you over and then you don't eat this meat, now the first question you have to ask yourself is, how is this going to benefit them? Then it goes into other questions like, will this make them feel uncomfortable? They prepared something that you're not going to eat. Will that make them feel uncomfortable? Have you ever been a host or a hostess of something and you prepared something for somebody and they're like, no, 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 no. And you're just like, man, that made me feel really uncomfortable. Then also, will it make them confused about what the scriptures actually teach? So now we're talking more spiritual stuff. Are they going to be confused? Like, what's up with you? What's up with you Christians? Does it say anything in the scriptures that you're not supposed to eat this specific meat? Will it make them feel judged by you? That's a really good question. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of times people say Christians are so judgmental. And I always say, dude, I know so many Christians. And I don't feel that they are judgmental. I don't feel like we're judgmental. But sometimes people feel judged just by the things that we're not doing. So if we're not doing something, they feel like, oh, you're judging me because you're not doing that. But now Paul is saying, hey, listen, like, you're doing that, but there's no grounds. It's not like that's sinful behavior that they're eating this meat from the meat market. The next question you have to ask yourself is, will it put up a barrier in conversation or even in your relationship? You know, Paul's heart is to cultivate these relationships so people come to know Jesus. Hey, it's very easy and tempting for us as Christians to just consistently surround ourselves with Christians. Have you ever noticed that? That's easy. That's the path of least resistance, okay? I can just be around Christians all the time. And we never want to be in a situation where, like, you know, can you imagine this? These unbelievers invite these people over. They come into their house and they're like, oh, we don't eat that meat because of sacrifice. By the time they're done dinner, right, the husband, like, slamming the door. I can imagine this picture, slamming the door, being like, honey, never invite those people over again, okay? We don't want to hang out with them. We don't want what they have, because what they have or what they seem to have doesn't really line up. It's not really consistent with what I think they're talking about, this Jesus man and stuff like that. So remember, the ultimate purpose for Paul was to cultivate these relationships with unbelievers and win them to Jesus. So why would not eating the food not benefit the unbeliever? And really, it's because it makes issues out of things that are not issues in the scripture. Let me say that again. It makes issues out of things that are not issues in the scripture. And let me just get this straight, and let me just remind you of this. We hold to what the Bible says. I've said this so many times, so you remember saying, there's a lot in here, okay? We don't need to add anything extra. Are you in agreement? We don't need anybody coming to our church and adding extra. We don't need to add extra. There's enough in here. And here's what happens when we start to add extra. We become what some call a legalist, okay? We add things. We add rules. Jesus actually rebuked the Pharisees and the religious of that time. And he actually said things like this, like, you travel far and wide just for one convert, and then you make that convert twice the son of hell. That's what Jesus said. He's like, you know what? If you're making up your religion, if you're making up your rules, you're converting someone to something that isn't even of God. So that's why it's going to be no benefit to the unbeliever. But then Paul has this weird little side note here, because remember, it's to benefit other people. And this is where it gets a little more challenging. In verse 28, he says this, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. So now it seems to be he's talking about a weaker Christian, someone who has a weak conscience. And if the weaker person says, oh, you know, like, I don't know about this, like, this was sacrificed to an idol. Remember, a lot of these people became Christians out of backgrounds with idol worship. So them eating this meat might made them feel bad. They were like, you know what? That reminds me of my old sinful past. Remember, we talked about this about a month ago. I said, there's some things in your life that kind of remind you of your own sinful past and will actually draw you back to those times. And it's not beneficial for you. It actually hurts you spiritually. So now what Paul is saying is, if you have somebody, say you're at a dinner party and something like that happens and there's a weaker Christian there, now you have to make some kind of decision here, because there's somebody that you actually eating that meat will actually spiritually harm them. So now what he's saying is, listen, you know what? then maybe you shouldn't partake in this situation. But I like this because then he clarifies it. Let's look at verse 29 and 30. He says, in verse 29, he says, I do not mean for your conscience, but for his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So now he's saying, okay, here's the deal. This is not going to be your new rule. You don't eat that meat sacrificed to idols or whatever the neutral issue is. This isn't going to be your new rule, okay? But sometimes you might give up that right because there are some people around you that it might not benefit. So he's saying, don't worry about it. This is not your new rule. It's not for the sake of your conscience. It's just to help them. W.I. Criswell, he's a commentator, he actually shed some light on this when he says this. The answer to Paul's rhetorical question, why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? That's the question he answers. Criswell says, it isn't. I'm absolutely free and unaccountable to any man who ever lived, who lives, or ever shall live. If we give up our freedom, we do it voluntarily. And that's what Paul is saying. You don't have to. You're free. But what we do for another person, we do voluntarily. We give up our liberties. We constrict what otherwise we might do for him who is weaker and might be hurt by what we do. You see how this makes it a little more difficult now? So basically what he's saying is, listen, Paul's saying is we as Christians, we have to act and operate in a way that's beneficial to everyone around us. So now it's not just like, okay, a black and white rule here. This is like, okay, what type of social situation am I in? What type of family construct am I in? How am I acting and reacting in this situation? You know, I wasn't even going to use this, but I will use this because this actually, something like this happened to me. And I was in a church that celebrates communion very differently than we celebrate communion. They actually believe that the bread and the cup becomes the body and blood of Christ. So you know what I'm talking about here. People think it actually becomes. We believe that it's actually symbolic of the body and blood. So I'm in front of all these family members, friends, people that go to this type of church, but I don't subscribe to that type of belief system. I believe it's symbolic. I believe the scriptures teach that it's symbolic. So that's my belief. So I had a choice to make. What do I do here? Do I partake in communion or do I not partake in communion? Am I going against something that I believe or am I going with? But I decided at that moment, I said, okay, I have all these people looking. They know I'm a pastor. I'm in their family. So I'm like, okay, I partook communion. In my conscience, I said to myself, okay, this is symbolic. I don't believe it is actually the bread and the body and blood of Jesus. I believe it's symbolic of the body and blood of Jesus. I did that. I made that decision because I didn't want to offend the people that were putting on the service that were in my family. So in that situation, I think we can apply. Here's the thing. What was my motive was I want to be a testimony to them. I want to reach out to them. I want to have conversations with them. If I didn't partake, they might have been very offended. Conversely, if I didn't partake, maybe it would have got me into better conversations. You could say that. You could say, well, if you didn't partake, then you can explain it. But the thing is, it actually becoming the body and blood is not the main issue that I want to promote with my friends and family members. What my main issue is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to get the gospel out to people. So what Paul is saying here and what the teaching is this. Listen, you have to really look and really understand where someone's coming from. And your actions and the things that you say and the things you do could either harm them spiritually or help them spiritually. Do you know, the idea here is this. Am I benefiting other people? Like, I want to say this. We live in a great country, right? And we have tons of rights. We have freedom. So this is harder for us. Don't you agree? Because so many of us would say, well, I'm not going to give up my rights. I'm not going to give up my rights. But what Paul is saying is the Christian says, if you're giving up your rights, you're giving them up for a greater purpose than just yourself. You're giving it up for the benefit of other people. So then Paul reminds them now, he comes to this heart, he's concluding this whole thing, and he's saying this, the attitude and the purpose of every believer that is called for is going to be found in verse 31. And the question is this: am I bringing glory to Jesus? Now let's look. Verse 31, he says this. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So now he sums it up now in this purpose. Whatever you're going to do, you have to think, okay, is this going to bring the name of Jesus glory? Is this going to point people to Jesus? Is this going to do that? And the truth is glory is praise, worship, thanksgiving, and honor to our Creator. So when we think of glory, we think of, okay, praising God, worship, you know, singing praises and stuff. But the scriptures actually teach us there's many ways to bring glory to God. Now, some of you might recognize this name. He's a pastor and theologian, John MacArthur. He's out in California. He lists seven things that he believes the scriptures teach that bring glory to God. I'm going to borrow that list and expound upon the list a little bit for our purposes today. Because our question might be, how do I bring glory to Jesus? Okay, whether I eat or drink, bring glory to Jesus. What does that mean? Like, hey, Jesus. Like, what does that mean? Okay, what does that really mean to bring glory to Jesus? And the first thing we find in the scriptures is confessing our sins. Confession of sin glorifies Jesus because we're not excusing our sin. We're not saying that our sin is God's fault. We're taking full responsibility of our sin. Now, you might be questioning and wondering, because if you're a believer in Christ, you're like, okay, why do I need to confess my sin? I thought my sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. Well, that is true. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But confession actually brings us back in the right mindset. I'm doing things that are against God, and I want to change that. I don't want to go that way anymore. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess our sins, we're agreeing with God. Yes, God, that's sin. Yes, God, I'm wrong. But not only that, notice what that verse says. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us. He doesn't say, you got to beg really hard. Please, 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 God, forgive me. Listen to me. If you're here today living in guilt and shame because you don't feel that you're forgiven by God, know this. You're forgiven by God. You confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Don't live in guilt and shame. That's Satan's lie. That's Satan's tool to keep you down, to depress you, to make you feel like garbage. That's not God. God does not want that of you. He knows that when you confess, when you agree, he cleanses you. He forgives you. So when we do that, it glorifies God. It brings glory to him. God, you're right, I'm wrong. Second thing is bearing fruit. In John 5:8, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Here's what that's saying. The world, other people, the fruit that we bear as Christians are the things that the other people see. God knows your heart. He knows you're a Christian. God knows that you love him. But other people don't necessarily know. You could say that you love God, but if you have no works, people aren't going to see. You know, one of the worst things, not the worst things, but one of the worst things that happens to me as a pastor is when I meet somebody out in the community, and then we get to talking, and they happen to know somebody that goes to my church. And I say, that person goes to my church. The worst thing that ever happens in that is when people say, they do? Okay? It usually means you're not a great testimony. They don't know you by your fruits, okay? Please don't allow that to happen any longer, okay? What God is trying to communicate to us is this. You bring glory to God when your life is an example of what God desires, when there's works present. See, Colossians 1:10 says it this way: walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Good works are that fruit. And, you know, if you're having a hard time understanding this, just think of like an apple tree, okay? If you have an apple tree, what do you want from it? You want apples from it. It's good fruit. You don't want rotten fruit. You want good fruit. You want it to produce. That's how we are seen by God. He wants us to produce so that he is glorified, so that others see that, and the scriptures actually say, and praise the Father in heaven. God knows your heart. He knows you're a Christian. But the challenge to the believer is, listen, like, do you want to be an effective Christian? Do you want other people to see? That's why when you if you ever studied or read the book of James, you're like, what in the world is this? When he says, like, you know, faith without works is dead, it's talking human perspective here. Like, if I see somebody that says they have faith, but they have no works to back it up, in my eyes, it's dead. God knows their faith is real. God knows where they're coming from. God knows that they're a disobedient Christian. God knows that they're lazy. God knows that they're a slacker. God knows that they're bearing rotten fruit, if any at all, okay? But people don't. People don't. People just take things at face value. I can't judge a person's heart. Only God can. But I surely, and you surely, can judge their actions. You can see what they do and say, okay, there is something different about them. Jesus gets the glory when we bear fruit. The next thing is praising Jesus. Psalm 50:23 says it this way. He who offers a sacrifice in thanksgiving honors me. Jesus loves praise. Praise honors God. One way to praise him is not only worshiping him like we do every Sunday, but it's actually giving him the credit for everything in our life. Listen, as Andrew Carnegie said it this way, no person will make a great leader who wants to do it all themselves or get all the credit for doing it. Sometimes we fall into the trap of wanting the credit. Let me just tell you and bring you back to earth on this one. Any accomplishment, any success, anything that you have experienced that's good, guess where it's come from? James says it too, remember? Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Yourself, right? No, from above, okay? From above. We give credit where credit's due. You know what? I'm going to give the Lord the glory for this one. God got me the promotion. God, you know, like had me do well at parenting. You know, I'm a good spouse or whatever it is. Give God the credit. Give God the glory. Guess what? When you start to do that, it reminds you of how important it is to have God working in and through you, but how humbling it is to know that I can't do anything without him. I can't do anything without him. So we praise him. We give him the credit. The next one can be very difficult, and it's contentment. We glorify God by being content. You know what? We may be discontent about ourselves, about our circumstance, but we have to ask ourselves, you know, who made us? Who brought me to this point in life? Who promises to take care of all of my needs? The truth is, when we're discontent, we're not actually glorifying God. We're actually questioning his wisdom. Why, God, is this wrong in my life? Why is this going on? Why don't I have this? Why do other people have the things that I don't have? When we're discontent, here's what happens. We're actually not glorifying God. We're actually questioning God. Paul, and you know, and I can probably speak a week's worth of sermons on just this topic, but Paul was the example for us when it comes to contentment. Remember in Philippians 4:11, when Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. I've used this so many times. Where was Paul when he wrote that? He was in jail, okay? I know for a fact I would have a hard time being content if I were in jail right now. I don't know if you feel the same way. I mean, we could lock you up and check, you know, but the truth is Paul is saying, you know what? I faced times of need and times of plenty, times of being in jail and times of freedom, times of being hungry and times of being well fed. And he's saying, guess what? In all these times, I've learned to be content because my focus is on the Lord. Think about this for a second. A Christian who is discontent for any reason, job, spouse, relationship, finance, is actually a bad testimony. It's actually a bad testimony. You ever talk to somebody all it is just complaints? Woe is me, this is going on, this is going on, this is going on, this is going on. And, you know, I mean, you're just like, seriously? Like, after they're done, you're just like, dude, I hope I don't run into them in ShopRite again, because all it was is a bunch of complaints. I can tell you this. I don't want people leaving a conversation with me thinking, man, that guy's got no joy. Man, that guy's so discontent. Man, that guy's so, you know, mad at everything. That guy's so aggro, that whatever. You want people leaving the conversation built up. I'm not saying that you never vent and you never, you know, have that those types of relationships and conversations. But think about it this way. If you're in the situation now, whatever situation you're in, if you're in the situation now, did God allow that situation to come into your life? Did God put you in that place and in that time? If the answer to that is no, then that means that God is not in control. But if the answer to that is yes, God is in control. Many of you have been through very difficult circumstances. Many of you have weathered very difficult circumstances. Many of you are in those circumstances right now. And the challenge for you is, I'm either going to be content with where God has me, or I'm going to be discontent, and I'm going to complain, and I'm going to be a bad testimony. So think about that. Think about how that's going to fare when you're talking with other people. And you know, I know some people that are very, very discontent, and you know it. And I know some people that have very, very extreme circumstances, things that they're going through that are very troubling. And when you talk to them, you would never know it. You would never know it because they're looking at it the way that God wants them to look at it. So now we get to the next, which kind of rolls us from contentment into the next thing, which is praying according to God's will, to his will. Jesus said in John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified by the Son. Now, Jesus' name signifies all that he is and all that he would want. So praying in his name is what he instructs us to do. But sometimes we get confused by a verse like that. Like, I asked God for this, and I prayed it in Jesus' name. I said the good ending, like, Jesus' name, amen. Okay? Now, like, how come he didn't listen? How come he didn't do what I wanted him to do? But praying according to his will is actually getting yourself to the point where you're saying, God, not my will, but your will. Does that sound familiar? I think Jesus prayed something like that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but thy will. When we pray according to God's will, we're actually saying, like, God, I'm going to you. And here's the mystery of prayer. And this is a total mystery. I mean, it spells it out in the scriptures, but it's still a total mystery. When we go to him in prayer, and it's a situation that we know is not going to change, because many of us are in situations where I don't care how much you pray, that is not changing, okay? If you lost a loved one, you know that feeling. You know that feeling. You know, nothing's going to change. Nothing is going to change that situation. But the scriptures tell us this. When we go to him, there's something amazing. The peace, which transcends all understanding. And I've talked about this before, remember? The reason why it transcends all understanding is because we can't even get it. We can't even understand it. It transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. When you go to God, see, the difference between the non-believing world and the believing world should be this. Okay? When there's a problem, when there's an issue, when there's a circumstance, when there's a blessing, no matter what, we go to Jesus with it. The unbelieving world doesn't do that. They don't have that option because they don't take that option. So when we pray according to God's will, it's basically saying, like, okay, I'm going to give you the glory. I'm going to let you and allow you to do what you will in my life. And, you know, we always use troubling circumstances, right? But also think about the blessings, because sometimes, and I would argue this, sometimes it's actually harder during times of blessings. Because you know what? When we're blessed, we're like, yep, that's the way it should be. And I'm just going to go on with my day. And you know, I don't have to thank anybody because I'm awesome. And this is the way God wanted it, of course. And I don't have to thank him because I achieved this. I did this. So think about that. In everything, we go to prayer. So the next thing is this. Next way we glorify God is through proclaiming his word. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. God was glorified because people heard his word. God is glorified by people hearing his word. So anytime a Sunday school teacher, anytime a Bible study leader, anytime a pastor brings the word, anytime we as a believer use the word in our conversations with other people, you know, sometimes somebody's going through something, you're like, I don't know what to say. It's like, well, find out what the scriptures actually say. You might actually have something to say. And it's actually going to be way better than you ever came up with, okay? Because it's God's word, not your word. You know, Pastor Steve and I were talking about this about a week or so ago. And you know, I'll just be very honest. You know, preparing lessons and messages and stuff like that, it can be very stressful. It can be very stressful because you want people to respond. I mean, sometimes, I mean, I said this to somebody in the foyer, sometimes like I'm up here and I'm like, holy cow, all these people are listening to me. Like, they're looking back and they're expecting me to say something good. You guys are just like, yeah, that's what we do. We go to church. But like, being in this seat, it's way different. It's kind of almost bizarre sometimes because you're like, wow, everybody's looking this way. Then the stress of, man, I need something good to say. You know, I need to find like inspiring things and quotes and this and that. And so we're talking about this. And he said he came across this article that, you know, they were like, you know, don't worry about that stuff. Just get the word out to people. And, you know, you've heard me say so many times, like, if I don't have this, what do I really have? I mean, you get a pep talk from Mike Mrazek, and I can tell you what, it's not going to be that good. Okay. But when I have the word, there's power in the word, isn't there? There's power. And the truth of the matter is when the word is preached, God is glorified. When the word is shared, God is glorified. We live increasingly in an age, in a culture that takes this book and throws it out. They don't care about it. You ever drive down south? You ever go down south? You know, in the south, like the Bible Belt? You see like billboards with Bible verses on it. You ever notice that? You're like, wow. Like, that doesn't happen around here, does it? The atheists take out the billboard every Christmas, right? We never see that, man. We're down south with the kids. We're like, look! You know, we're so happy to see that because we don't see that around here. See, our society and our culture, they don't care about the scriptures. So, you know, we come to this place where we're like, yeah, you know what? Here's what the Bible says. You know, if you're into like social media and stuff, what a great place to use that, to get that out over the airwaves, to get that out, to glorify God by, you know, the scriptures, like sharing that with other people. And then finally, which is really the entire point of this whole section, 8, 9, and 10, is this. We glorify God by leading others to him. God gets the glory when people trust in him. I don't know if you realize this. I sure hope you do. But all of human history hinges, really, on one event. The Old Testament all points to it. The New Testament all remembers it. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ. God gets the glory when the cross is proclaimed. When other people find out that it's not about being a good person. It's not about being in church. It's not about being religious. But it's about trusting that Jesus Christ laid down his life for our sins on the cross. Trusting that he laid down his life and then took it up again as he rose again to prove that he was God. Trusting that all who believe will have eternal life. All of human history hinges on that. From the beginning to the last end, when we read in Revelation, all of human history points to that moment in history. Now, I think God's pretty glorified when we tell other people about that. When we tell other people about the good news that Jesus Christ loves us so much that he was willing to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. So our lives should bring glory to God and benefit other people. And at the end of our lives, God should be glorified by the life that we lived, and others should be better because they knew us. So then Paul concludes this section with the question of the example. With our last question is this, am I being a godly example? Let's look at verses 32 through 11, 1. He says, give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I tried to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So when we do things to benefit other people, and when we do things to bring glory to God, the answer to the last question, am I being a godly example, would obviously be yes. Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to benefit other people. He wants us to glorify him. See, I'll have to push back because basically what happens here is this. When you and I wake up tomorrow morning, the first thing we think about is how do I benefit myself? How do I bring glory to myself? We might not think of it in that words, but we're very self-centered. Wouldn't you agree? We're very self-centered. So the call of the Christian is don't be. Bring glory to God. Benefit others. You know, when we do that, when we live our lives that way, we are going to be a godly example to the people around us. It's the charge and the call to every Christian. It's a difficult one, but it's not impossible. Paul was saying, hey, listen, this is what I do. So follow me as I follow Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, we thank you that these last three chapters were just really helpful for us to really come down to the conclusion that our goal is to bring glory to you and benefit those around us. Lord, we pray and confess, Lord, when